A few words can encapsulate so much. Just a few short syllables overflowing with meaning. Think about some of these. We the people. Preamble to the Declaration of Independence. Totally packed with meaning, right? What about this one? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong's first words on the moon. Or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s phrase, I have a dream. Or Franklin Delano Roosevelt's famous words, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Words that were packed with historical significance and meaning in that moment. Just a small phrase that is filled with so much historical magnitude. It is just such a phrase that we're going to be looking at today. Five words. Five words that offer a lifetime of meaning. Five words that if we understand them and live them out will transform the world around us. Five words that this world right now desperately needs. Five words. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're in the middle of a series called Messy. We're in week two, where we are examining God's words to his people, where he tells them to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're learning that loving others is not easy. So, in fact, in Leviticus 19:18, that's where Jesus, or where God says these words. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And last week, we looked at that word love and discovered that it was a verb, that it is a sacrificial action for the benefit of another. Love drives us to help others, even at great sacrifice, even and especially when they don't deserve it. So we looked at love, just that command. This week, we're going to look at the next part of the command, love your neighbor. Who is our neighbor? What is the scope of this command? Who is it that we are to love? Well, fortunately, this is a question that was asked directly to Jesus. And we find this in Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Essentially, he's saying, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, the expert in the law caught on to that last little phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And he tried to limit his responsibility for loving. And some believed this obligation was only to the righteous people, only to the people of Israel, or only to those in someone's immediate vicinity that was a righteous Israelite. So he is looking to see which one is right so that he can confidently assert his righteousness, trying to justify himself in not loving certain people. Jesus answers this man's hesitancy to love with a story. And it's a familiar story, but I want you to look at it through three different lenses. What each of these characters see, feel, and do. What do these characters see, feel, and do? We begin in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Both of these men see this man. They see his pitiable state. And yet, they cross over to the other side of the road and avoid him. Now, we can only wonder if the Levite and the priest were judging the man for his condition. thinking maybe he was a drunkard or somehow he had brought this misfortune on himself by his bad choices. You know, shouldn't have been going down that road at that time, right? We can be like these two antiheroes if we see people who look desperate, dirty, and unkempt, and that's all we see. We may falsely assume that they got to their position by their own foolishness. We may falsely accuse them of getting what they deserve. Look, judging others for their brokenness distracts us from how we can show love to them in their brokenness, to show them the love that Jesus showed us in our brokenness that we saw last week. Now, again, that's speculation. There's many reasons these men could have done what they did, but it seems to be that that's Jesus' point here. But, Jesus goes on, in contrast to these two, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, that is, this man that was beaten, and saw him. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So what made the Samaritan different? Well, he saw the man just like the priest and the Levite, but he felt compassion. Compassion made the difference. And then he acted on that compassion. He acted compassionately. See, love in the face of a neighbor in need acts with compassion. In the story, compassion becomes the concrete expression of love demonstrated by the Samaritan's six actions here, where while the others had avoided this man, he actually approaches him, comes to him. He bandages his wounds. He puts on oil and wine to clean and soothe the wounds. He puts him on his donkey, which means that this Samaritan now has to walk the rest of the way, takes him to his room for the night, his boarding room for the night, and then takes care of him throughout the night. This man acted compassionately. He acted on that. And that is really significant when we consider that Jesus says this is a Samaritan man. Why did Jesus choose the idea of a Samaritan? Well, in order to understand this, I think you have to understand what a Samaritan was. It wasn't just a particular person from a particular city or country. No. Samaritans were Jewish people, well, the descendants of Jewish people, that had been exiled, brought out by Assyria, and intermingled with Assyrian people. They married them, had children, and the Assyrians then put those children back into the country of Samaria. To the Jewish mind, they were half-breeds, and they brought with them a whole lot of false religion as well. So they were mixed blood, not only physically, but spiritually, to the Jewish mind. To this expert of the law, Jesus chose someone that would have been a non-neighbor, somebody that would have been far distant and removed, somebody that, culturally speaking, it was okay not to love them. In fact, there was a lot of hostility that had turned to physical violence between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus asserts that love knows no national boundaries. So why is this man the actor, the one doing the helping? Well, if he had been the one hurt and the Jew had come and helped him, the expert of the Jewish law would have said, oh, the Jewish person is the hero. Ah, he would have missed the point entirely that the Samaritan is the hero here. But seeing this Jewish man's horrible state and the Samaritan's great work of compassion, now the expert in the law was ready to see who his neighbor is. Now imagine, if Jesus were telling us the story today, who would he put in place of the Samaritan? Because for us it's difficult. We don't understand that sort of tension, do we? Or do we? What if instead of a Samaritan, the neighbor who helps was a Shiite Muslim? What if they were an illegal immigrant? Or what if they were simply a person from the opposite political party of whatever you hold to? Oof. Would we consider them a good neighbor for doing something so compassionate that we should love them? Now, let's be honest. Jesus might also have been talking about the religious affection and love for God that the priest and Levite would have been thought to have, that sort of love for God is completely useless if it's not followed up by love for other people as well. Especially when we are exposed to people that most desperately need love. Jesus had said of the religious leaders that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they followed the rules and said the right things, but all that was just a cover-up of their inward brokenness and coldness towards God. Their relationship with him was just as wrong as ever, but they thought they were okay and safe because they had all the outward signs of faith. But it turns out they weren't loving their neighbor. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there with the story of the Samaritan. The Samaritan doesn't finish his work just by taking care of the guy for one night. No. He sets him up for a little bit. In verse 35, he says, "And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that was a day's wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Jesus has asked the lawgiver here. In this story, the Samaritan, he not only acts with compassion, he acts with generosity. Love of neighbor acts with generosity. And Jesus highlights his helpful generosity. He even makes sure that the man is tended to when he himself can't be present. He says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him. I will cover whatever costs he incurs." I love how one commentator gives this a practical perspective of what generosity looks like. Generosity inspired by God does more than cook the meal. It lights the candles. It does more than say grace. It prays God's blessing on each one present. It does more than pass the food. It draws people into convivial conversation. It does more than clear the table. It washes the dishes. It goes that extra mile. Extend yourself. When you see a job to do, go overboard. Do it to show just an ounce of what God's care for you is like. See, when we love our neighbor, it's not just this concept of, okay, what's the bare minimum of what I can do? I fall into that trap all the time that, you know, what's the least I can do to help this person feel loved or to show love? But love is generous. It goes above and beyond. It extends itself and sacrifices of itself. And then Jesus asks the expert in the law the question we're asking: who's the neighbor in this story? What would you say to Christ if he asked you? What would you say to him when he asked you, "Who's the neighbor that you're supposed to love?" Well, in the last verse we're going to look at this morning, the expert in the law said, "The one who showed him mercy." In other words, the Samaritan was the neighbor. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." See, the legal expert, if you noticed, was putting Jesus to the test. He was trying to trap Jesus. The legal expert had no choice but to answer that the man who was a neighbor to the wounded man was the one who showed him mercy, the Samaritan. The Samaritan traveler and the Jewish man were far apart, not only in geographical distance of where they lived, but also in spiritual heritage. But the Samaritan had loved his neighbor far better than the hurt man's own religious leaders. The lawyer hoped to trap Jesus, but Jesus trapped the lawyer. Jesus reversed the question the expert had asked to one of becoming a neighbor by loving. "Don't think about who they are," essentially he's saying. "Think about who you are." The lawyer wants to know if he can be a neighbor to a select elite few. Jesus tells him through the Samaritan's example, "Let the neighbor be you." Rather than worrying if someone is your neighbor that you should be loving, Jesus' call is to be a neighbor to those who have needs. Be a neighbor to them. The expert's question, "Who's my neighbor?" meant, assuming that I have a healthy concern for my own well-being, whom does God expect me to love in the same way? Jesus turned the question on its head. Who loves you as he loves himself? The Samaritan did. Anyone. And how can you call anyone with whom you have a mutual relationship, a reciprocal loving relationship like this, anything short of your neighbor? You can't. See, the real question is, who can I be a neighbor to? Not who do I have to be a neighbor to? Who do I have to love because they're my neighbor? Who can I be a neighbor to across geographical lines, cultural lines, lines of citizenship and race? Who can I be a neighbor to? Wherever people need us, there is where we can be a neighbor. That's who the neighbor is. You. To show love that way. But how? How can we be a neighbor like this? How can we love our neighbors as ourselves? How can we be this neighbor? Well, it takes eyes and ears. Remember, each one of them had to see this man. If we aren't looking for those things, we aren't going to be able to be a neighbor unless we are looking for the opportunities to be that neighbor. But it also takes a compassionate heart, because the priest and the Levite saw him, but they didn't have a compassionate heart. They avoided him. They walked the opposite way. I can remember being in New York City and just sitting down on a bench, having lunch somewhere. And there was this one fellow, you could tell he hadn't had a shower in several weeks. His clothes were all ratty and torn. He looked like he was about half out of his mind. Not coherent, saying things that just did not make sense. The type of person that you would want to walk away from. And I remember I'm sitting there on the bench, and he's actually coming to me with a paper cup, just looking for pocket change. And I can remember my immediate gut reaction was, get up and go someplace else. He's coming to you and you don't want to be around him. That broke me in that moment. Because I'm the priest and Levite in this story when I do that. Now, I wish I could tell you that I sat down with him and gave him a $50 bill and shared the gospel, and now he's my best friend. I gave him a little bit of pocket change, and honestly, in hopes that he would go away. And he did. And I'm ashamed to say that. Because that shows that, yeah, I wasn't generous. I wasn't loving. I was just trying to bribe him to go away. I didn't have a compassionate heart. It takes a compassionate heart. See, it's not just about what we see and hear that makes the difference between the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. It's what we do with what we see and hear. It's what action we take, the compassion that we feel, the generosity that we act with. Only the Samaritan took pity. Only he had a heart. See, neighbors are people with a heart that doesn't just pump blood. It sees, feels, and serves. Jesus was teaching that a person should be a neighbor to anyone he meets in need. The ultimate neighbor, by the way, was Jesus, who came to us in our need, whose compassion contrasted with a Jewish religious leader of the day who had no compassion on those who were perishing and on their way to hell. Jesus wrapped up his teaching here with a command that his followers are to go and do the same as this good neighbor, the Good Samaritan. See needs, have compassion. Act generously. See needs, have compassion, act generously. That makes you the neighbor. Like the law expert who asked Jesus the question in this passage, we may wonder whom exactly God expects us to love, because it can be overwhelming to see so many needs and problems in our world today and think that we need to love people that have those needs. We may be tempted to believe, I can't possibly make a difference. See, in his response, Jesus makes it clear that our neighbor is the one in front of us. God exposes us to needs so that we could be part of an answer. It's not just every need that we need to be concerned with. Christians need to be concerned with every need. But you don't need to be taking care of every need in the world. Because we might love the neighbor across town or across borders. But what about the one next door? What about the neighbors under our own roof? What about the neighbors that are meeting in other churches this morning? What about our drug dealing neighbors? What about our criminal neighbors? What about our neighbors that hurt us and persecute us? What about our gay neighbors? What about the neighbors we share a bed with? All neighbors? We need to love all neighbors? Yes, and that can be overwhelming, can't it? Why else would we want to limit our love? Why else would we ask, okay, where's the limit? Because there's no way humanly possible I can love all the people in need. Because the truth is, we can't help everyone. We can't. It's humanly impossible. And that can make us freeze and choose not to act. We think to ourselves, look, if I can't know where to begin, I'm not even going to start to help because I will be overwhelmed. A better attitude that I would recommend to you is to pitch in where you sense an ability and an opportunity to help. You can say this to yourself. Maybe I can't help everywhere, but I can help somewhere. And I can try to do a meaningful work of service. I can't help everywhere, but I can help somewhere. And being a neighbor doesn't require meeting every need of which we become aware, but of becoming one piece of a large puzzle that helps meaningfully in a specific context. Look, the world only has one Messiah, and we aren't him. But we can constantly point each other to him, and we can constantly be a part of the bigger piece of the body of Christ to these people. Because no one, apart from Christ, no one can help everyone. No one can help everyone, but everyone can help someone. Everyone can help someone. I like what Andy Stanley, how he puts it. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. I love that. What you wish you could do for everyone, do for that one that you see right in front of you. That's your neighbor whom you are to love. And as you're going about on your day-to-day life, what are you thinking about? What are you paying attention to? Are you looking for people who might need a word of hope, an act of service, a physical demonstration, a visible demonstration of love? Are you looking for those moments? Because often we get distracted from the needs and hearts of the people around us at the cash register, at the gas pumps, at the table next to us in the cafe. We're caught up in what we need to do next and scrolling through our Instagram feed and dealing with texts and interacting with our own small world that we forget that the world is bigger than us. A neighbor and a loving neighbor has open eyes and open hands. We see needs. We feel compassion. We act with generosity. That is how we are neighbors. That is because love is messy. It's often not what we're expecting. Like the Samaritan and this bloody beat up man on the road. He was just expecting to make a journey. He didn't expect to see this. But he acted with love. And sometimes being a neighbor means just being there when a painful situation emerges with a neighbor. Neighborliness comes in all shapes and sizes. It's limited only by our failure to see, feel, and respond. We don't see the need. We don't feel the compassion. And we don't respond with generosity. I want to share a news article. It was an open letter written by Deborah Green. This woman was touched deeply by neighbors, by people that gave practical help, believers, in a time when she needed hope the most. I want to read that to you now. She says, "Dear strangers, I remember you. 10 months ago, when my cell phone rang with the news of my father's suicide, you were walking into Whole Foods prepared to do your grocery shopping just as I had been only minutes before you. I started to cry and scream as my whole body trembled. This just couldn't be true. It couldn't be happening. Only moments before, I had been going about my errands on a normal Monday morning. Only moments before, my life had felt intact. Overwhelmed with emotions, I fell to the floor, my knees buckling under the weight of what I had just learned. And you, kind strangers, you were there. You could have kept on walking, ignoring my cries, but you didn't. You could have simply stopped and stared at my primal display of pain, but you didn't. No. Instead, you surrounded me as I yelled through my sobs, "My father killed himself. He killed himself. He's dead." I remember in that haze of emotions, one of you asked for my phone and who you should call. I remember that I could hear your words as you tried to reach my husband for me, leaving an urgent message for him to call me. I recall hearing you discuss how among yourselves who would drive me home in my car and who would follow that person to bring them back to the store. You didn't even know one another. But it didn't seem to matter. You encountered me, a stranger, in the worst moment of my life, and you coalesced around me with common purpose, to help. I remember one of you asking if you could pray for me and for my father. I must have said yes, and I recall now that Christian prayer being offered up to Jesus for my Jewish father and me, and it still both brings tears to my eyes and makes me smile. In my fog, I told you that I had a friend, Pam, who worked at Whole Foods, and one of you went to search for her, and thankfully, she was there that morning, and you brought her to me. And I even recall as I sat with her, one of you sent back a gift card to Whole Foods. Though you didn't know me, you wanted to offer a little something to let me know that you would be thinking of me and holding me and my family in your thoughts and prayers. That gift card helped to feed my family when the idea of cooking was so far beyond my emotional reach. I never saw you after that, but I know this to be true. If it were not for all of you, I might have simply gotten in the car and tried to drive myself home. I wasn't thinking straight, if I was thinking at all. If it were not for you, I don't know what I would have done in those first raw moments of overwhelming shock, anguish, grief. But I thank God every day that I didn't have to find out. Your kindness, your compassion, your willingness to help a stranger in need have stayed with me until this day. And no matter how many times my mind takes me back to that horrible, life-altering moment, it's not all darkness. Because you reached out to help, you offered a ray of light in the bleakest moment I have ever endured. You may not remember it, you may not remember me, but I will never, ever forget you. And though you may not know it, I give thanks for your presence and humanity each and every day. That's what it looks like to be a neighbor, to see a need, to feel compassion for that need, to empathize with that person, and then to do whatever it takes to act generously towards them. Sometimes loving others, being a neighbor, is just loving with awareness and compassion. So let me ask you one question. Who needs you to be a neighbor to them? Who needs you to be a neighbor to them? What needs do you see? How do you feel about it? And what would a compassionate and generous heart do? Be a neighbor. Let the neighbor be you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pray with me. God and Father, thank you that you loved us, that you saw us in our darkest moment, and you chose to show compassion to us. You chose to be a neighbor to us, to act generously and give your only son to sacrifice in our stead. Lord, we don't deserve it, far from it. Lord, what we needed and deserved was your judgment. But Lord, you were so generous to us, so gracious. And Lord, we simply want to recognize that now. And we ask that you would help us to show that to others, that you would help us to be a neighbor, to show love like you showed love to us, that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would work in us. We don't love as we should. None of us do. Lord, help us to find ways of being compassionate. Open our eyes to the needs around us. Let us be the neighbors our neighbors need. In Jesus' name, amen. As we part ways, let's not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us seek to do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. See needs, feel compassion, act generously.